I think that's new water.
Yes.
New fresh water. Thanks, brother. Thanks, Ethan. So I didn't know the brother was going to announce that I was working late last night. I don't know if that was a disclaimer just in case I fall short today. Or fall asleep, yeah. If I fall asleep at the pulpit, you know, because I was up until like 3-something in the morning. Usually on Sunday mornings, I get up at 3 in the morning before I have to speak. But I wasn't going to do that. So at any rate, that is what it is at the moment. So I trust the Lord won't allow me to fall asleep. Maybe you guys, I'm not sure. Maybe I'm not filled with the Spirit today to speak and you're just like, that's all right. You know, no, it's not all right. You got to be filled with the Spirit. So at any rate, and I've learned through the years that as I sit in the pews and I sit at family Bible hour, I mean, when I first started coming here, it was easy for me to fall asleep. You know, I would always bob my head. But when the Lord got a hold of me and opened my ears, I pay attention. When the Lord got a hold of me. Sometimes we want to grab a hold of people and wake people up, but it's ultimately the Lord. But as I sit in family Bible hour and hear a message or a sermon, it's not so much the whole message or the sermon that speaks to me. Sometimes it's just a short phrase in it that grabs my heart. Now, I don't say that because, you know, the adolescent thing to do is, oh, what'd you hear? And then they recite the last sentence that they heard. You know, that's the adolescent thing to say, oh, I heard this, but what about the 45 minutes before that? Was there something that actually grabbed your attention? You know? So I'm definitely guilty of doing that. Oh, yeah, I heard the last sentence. You said amen. So, nevertheless, over these past 3 weeks, I'm sure that there's been phrases, there's been sentences that you've heard from the pulpit. These are just a few sentences that I've heard. If you've been here, maybe you've heard it. If you haven't been here, you didn't hear this. You're hearing it for the first time. But one phrase that I heard was, knees don't knock if you're kneeling in prayer. Did you guys hear that? Knees don't knock if you're kneeling in prayer. I heard that one. If the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to Grace Gospel Chapel, how do you think he would address the assembly? Relating to either being spiritual or carnal. I heard that one. That one wasn't so nice. How about this one? It's so much easier to see the failings in others, and yet how many of us are having honest conversation with ourselves, with the quality of our personal intimacy with Christ? Everything else is irrelevant compared to that. Do you guys hear that one? Yeah. Then one of my favorites, nobody has to be lukewarm if you don't want to be. Did you hear that one? Nobody has to be lukewarm if you don't want to be. So, just a few short sayings that I've sensed the Lord's actually speaking into my heart, and I trust that he's been speaking in your heart these past weeks. And I trust that he'll speak into your heart today. So let's commit our time into his hands. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us out of the darkness and into your marvelous light, and you have work for us to do. But Lord, right now, there's work that you want to do in us. So we just humbly submit to you. Humbly submit, Lord, to the things of your word. And we just ask that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit has to say. So Lord, we commit this time into your hands, trusting you and only you to do the work. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like to give a personal testimony. You know, it's been kind of challenging and humbling experience for me these past few years. since I've taken a new position at Iroquois School District as a janitor. Prior to taking this job, I had many opportunities to be influential and impactful in my previous position as a martial arts instructor, as a head instructor at the school. My sphere of influence was much broader when I worked at the school. As I work third shift at Iroquois School, the sphere of influence is practically non-existent. You know, I go to work at 10:30 when the building is empty. Nobody's there. There's mice there, though. There's mice. There's just a few. They're cute, though. And then I get out at 7 a.m. when nobody shows up yet. So I show up there when it's empty, and I leave when it's empty. I have no sphere of influence. So I went from being an influential martial arts teacher to being an invisible janitor. So it's kind of challenging, you know? And please, Ethan does a great job playing the violin, and I'm not doing this to you guys. You guys do know what this is, right? The saddest song playing on the violin. I'm not playing a sad song. Another humbling experience aspect of my job is being submissive to leadership. Submissive to the boss. It's humbling because a few in leadership positions aren't necessarily qualified for the position. I'm not complaining about it. I mean, I know that happens in every workplace. I'm sure you've experienced it at your job. Why is that dude in leadership position? You know, you've experienced it. You know how frustrating it can get. But it's humbling to put yourself under somebody that you know that's probably not qualified. This individual, a few individuals, and I'm not complaining about it. I like the guy. I like the people. They're more qualified to be a boss than a leader. And there's a big difference between being a boss and being a leader. And it's kind of ironic because in our faculty room in the high school on the refrigerator, it must be a thing that, does everybody put magnets on the refrigerator and put stuff on the refrigerator to remind them and, you know, just nice quotes? Well, here's this page on the refrigerator contrasting what a boss is and what a leader is. So it's ironic that it's right there, and certain people qualify better as being a boss. And these are some of the things that contrast. Let me just read it to you. A boss drives, a leader leads. A boss relies on authority, a leader relies on cooperation. A boss creates fear, a leader creates confidence. A boss knows how, a leader shows how. A boss creates resentment, a leader breeds enthusiasm. A boss fixes blame, a leader fixes problems. And a boss makes work drudgery, and a leader makes work interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen that little phrase or little page, but, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm very thankful for my job. Very thankful. Very thankful for working with individuals there, and I enjoy my job. I'm not complaining. It's just a humbling experience. That's the reality. But it's a needful experience. Many years ago, a sister in the Lord gave me an article written by G.D. Watson. The article is entitled, "Others May, You Cannot." I don't know if you've read that, but that article has been a source of encouragement for me through the years. And this is one of the phrases. It says, "The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants you to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade." You know, there's just some things that can only be produced in the dark. Only. I think of raspberries or blackberries. When you go to pick them, some of the best ones you find under the leaves. And that's where they're being produced, where no one else sees. One of my duties at the school during the graveyard shift is to walk the school at about 5:30 in the morning and turn on all the lights and open some of the doors before everybody arrives. And I found that this time has been a great time for me to pray, just as I walk through the hallways and just pray. And I pray mostly for the Christians that are a part of the school district. I pray for the students. I pray for the teachers. I pray for the faculty that walk through the halls, that know the Lord. I pray for them. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes you can grow faint and weary when you're praying and you don't see any results, and especially when you don't see anybody. You're just in the, so I'm in the dark, right? I show up when nobody's there. I leave when nobody comes in, and here I'm praying for people that I don't even know. Yet the Lord tells us, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Pray. Pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You should pray, even though you don't see any results. There's another part of that article that I really appreciate. It says, God may let others be great and you small. He will let others do a work for him and get the credit. But he will make you work and toil without knowing how much you're doing. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever labored and toiled with certain things spiritually and you just don't see anything come into fruition? The Lord may do that. The Lord may just be testing. One night I was pushing my broom at about 3 a.m. in the morning when everybody was sleeping, right? Everybody here isn't up at 3 a.m. unless you're second shift and decide to stay up or what have you. 3 a.m. in the morning, I'm pushing my dust mop and, you know, cleaning up debris, papers, index card, nothing out of the ordinary for a janitor to clean up, just dirt. Right? So I get it into a pile, and when I go to pick it up, I notice some index cards, and I go to throw it away, and I looked at the index card, and I noticed some writing and a list on it, so, oh, okay, I'll pick up trash and read it. So, yeah, that doesn't sound right. But it was. It was just garbage, and I read it, and it was a list of some individual kid's goals, hopes, and dreams. That's what it was. Didn't have a name on it, not at all. But through reading some of this kid's writing, I found out that he was a seventh grader. And these were three things that caught my attention on the index card. Hopes, dreams, goals. That everyone knows about Jesus. Here's another one. This one floored me. I hope to be a pastor. What is he thinking? A seventh grader wants to be a pastor? A seventh grader wants everyone to know about Jesus? And here's another one. There's a question mark. It says, what gives me joy? Question mark. And this was a good one. Being with people who care. A 13-year-old's going to say those things. Needless to say, I felt like a dog eating the crumbs that fell off the master's table. Here I'm sitting in the hallway looking at an index card. I'm like, ah, oh, just being nourished by dirt that I was cleaning up. You know, I felt like the Lord gave me a glimpse of what he was doing through the hallways. And in this heart of this 13-year-old boy, I sensed that it was an answer to many of my early morning prayers. Not sure if you feel like you've been working and toiling and not seeing results, brothers and sisters. Not sure. Jesus said that men ought to pray and not faint, to press on through prayer. He's doing a work. And he works unceasingly, even if you don't see it. Even if I didn't pick up that index card, the Lord Jesus working in that 13-year-old boy, the Lord just, Aaron, I want you to see something. I want you to see something. D.L. Moody said, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. I like that thought. Every great movement can be traced to somebody praying. Somebody. Andrew Murray said, think of what he can do and how he delights to hear the prayers of his redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. Expect great things. Brothers and sisters, men, young men, we ought to pray and not faint. Pray and not faint. That's my personal testimony. We're going to move forward. And I know my brother is laboring in the book of Acts, and I think we should go to the book of Acts for a few moments. So Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a handful of verses in the book of Acts chapter 1 through 4. And I'd like you to look for two specific words that are found in each verse. Well, almost each verse. And it's not the and or they and an. Okay? Just in case, Justin, you're going to jump to that, you know. Yeah, okay. So look for two words. You'll find them easy. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and one place. Acts chapter 2, 46. I'm going to read 47 too. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we're going to jump to Acts 4:24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And let's just read specifically what they prayed for. Verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. So I'm sure all of you heard the two words that are found in almost each verse, right? Can everybody say it together? Amen. One accord. Did somebody say amen or something? Brian. One accord. You're right. One accord. It wasn't hard, was it? One accord. Being in one accord and gathering together in one place was something that these New Testament believers did steadfastly. You see it. They continued and were committed to meeting together daily, not weekly. Next time you want to pat yourself on the back, thinking that you've been faithful to the meeting week after week, month after month, look at these verses. They did it every single day. There's no room for patting yourself on the back because you sit in the same seat every week. They did it every day, and they met together. So no room for patting anybody on the back here. Being of one accord is certainly much more than just being together in one place, right? To be in one accord gives the idea of being one in mind and in heart. Now, can you meet together weekly with believers in one place and not be in one accord? Absolutely. The Apostle Paul, throughout the epistles, wrote very specifically about being in one accord. Very specifically. 1 Corinthians comes to mind when he says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." It's also recorded later on in Corinthians that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Okay? Speaking the same things, having the same mind, having the same judgment, having the same care for one another, being perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. Now, I know Christians aren't perfect. Nobody in this room will ever be perfect. Everybody understands that, right? We're not patting anybody on the back. Okay? But Scripture tells us to be perfectly joined together. Scripture does. So don't negate the fact that God says that there should be no divisions by saying, well, they're just not perfect. You cannot negate the fact that God says you need to be perfectly joined together in one body. Just because we're not perfect doesn't mean we can't be perfectly joined together by the Holy Spirit. Gathering together in one place does not constitute you and me in being in one accord with one another. Just doesn't. These things do. Having the same mind. Having the same judgment. Having the same care one for another. The book of James says, don't be a respecter of persons. Huh? That means you care for somebody else more than you care for that person. You'd rather be in their presence more than them. That's not having the same care for one another. When there are divisions in the church, there's discord and not one accord. Okay? There's disagreements that could lead to a disconnect in relationships. There's a lack of care for one another. Basically, I don't really care to go there because that person will be there. There's a lack of commitment to gather together weekly. When there's a division, you're more likely to find other places to be on Sunday morning. That's just a reality. You can. Oh, camp has something going on up there. I'd rather be up there. That can happen. You know why? Because I've sensed that in my own heart. I've sensed it in my own heart. When there's divisions and discord, believers become very defensive. Very defensive. I know our brother Gary was talking about building a wall last week, but when there's divisions and there's defensiveness, believers can build walls around themselves. And it's practically impossible to communicate with them. And if there is communication, it's superficial, it's defensive, and it's deflective. The word says there should be no divisions among you. There should be no divisions in the body. It says, be perfectly joined together. These New Testament believers in the book of Acts were perfectly joined together. Perfectly. The Greek word for perfectly joined together, looking into it, means adjusted exactly to fully function. So when we read these things that are happening in the very beginning of the book of Acts, they were fully functioning. Fully functioning. They were perfectly knit together. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. We'll read 3 verses. For For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul expresses his great care or conflict for these believers and desires very specifically that these believers' hearts would be knit together in love. That they would be knit together. Not just in love, but you have to read the whole thing. There's a lot more spiritual things going on than just love. Okay? I've heard so often in the assemblies in the 20 years that I've been here and that one of the number one problems in many assemblies is the lack of love. I don't know if that's come across your ears. There's just a lack of love. I've been reading a book on a survey of the brethren and kind of what happened, and some of the biggest complaints was lack of love. There's just a lack of love there. Now, I would agree to that to a point, especially how it says in the latter times, the love of many will wax cold because iniquities abound. But I would disagree with many believers' approach to remedy the problem. You see, having your heart knit together in love with your brothers and sisters in Christ isn't something you can manufacture. You can't manufacture it. You can't produce that. If you try it, it becomes very superficial. It's kind of fake. And it's short-lived. You can't manufacture being knit together with brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't compromise certain things just so that you can love one another. We just got to love one another and will to love one another. There's an account in 1 Samuel 18 about Jonathan and David. It says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This knitting together was something that seemed, if you read the passage, seemed to just suddenly happen. It was like, oh, he loves him. And their heart was immediately knit together. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan, it says that Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his clothes even, and his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. That's what Jonathan did because he loved David that much. And he cared so much for David that he literally gave the shirt off of his own back. What he did. He cared more for David's needs than his own, and he gave him his weapons. I'm sorry, being a teacher in the martial arts and teaching weapons, you have weapons to protect yourself. If you give away your weapon, that makes you vulnerable and defenseless. It's just what it does. It makes you vulnerable. It makes you defenseless. This knitting together of the heart and soul being perfectly joined together and vulnerable to one another and defenseless with one another isn't something that the carnal human heart is capable of manufacturing. You can't do it. You just can't. It takes the Holy Spirit to produce this kind of love and knitting together between hearts and souls. You look at the book of Acts, we just read it, and what did they do when the Holy Spirit came? You know, they prayed. They were praying. They were diligent in praying. They didn't stop praying because the Lord Jesus says, you need to wait there until you get power to do what you're supposed to do. You need to wait. They waited. They waited. They prayed. They didn't faint. They kept praying, and suddenly something happened. Oh, The Holy Spirit came and power came into their lives. And you know what was one of those very unique things that we don't necessarily practice here? You know, we love to say, oh, we continue in the apostles' doctrine. We break bread. We do prayers. But there was something very distinct that they did. If there is anything that anybody needed, if there was a need, they sold their possessions and gave to that person because they needed it. They cared more about others than they cared about themselves. Wow, that's the Holy Spirit at work. You can't manufacture that. Is there anybody in your life that you feel that knit together, that you're willing to give the shirt off your own back? Somebody that you're willing to just care for, you're vulnerable with, you're knit together in a way that you can share deep things. Not just deep spiritual things, but things that are you're struggling with. That you're connected with somebody like this. Heart to heart. This kind of connection doesn't happen except for praying hearts. In Acts, we read that these continued with one accord in prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled. And the Holy Spirit produced these things, connected them perfectly together. It's recorded in Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn to it. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Let nothing be done in strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Fulfill ye my joy. Why do I have to learn that from a 13-year-old on an index card? What brings me joy? Being around people who actually care. Who care. Who are connected. Who are willing to take the shirt off their own back and give it to somebody. Why do I got to learn that from some 13-year-old index card dirt in a hallway? Paul preached the same message to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to the Corinthians. To be of one accord. To be of one accord. Now, I know every local assembly of believers has their issues and problems and quirks. I mean, we do. We do. And these issues and these problems and these quirks can lead to divisions. They can. It just happens. And it makes for a substandard experience. Can I say it like that? A substandard. But brothers and sisters, there's no excuse for wallowing in a substandard condition. There's absolutely no excuse to wallow in a substandard condition. When your God's word tells you that you need to be in one accord, when God's word tells you we need to be perfectly joined together, when God's word tells us that our hearts need to be knit together in love, not the toleration of love, but an actual Holy Spirit connection with other believers. Other believers. A friend of Heather's came up to her recently, and a godly sister in the Lord, goes to a different assembly, different church, can't say assembly. Just a very outgoing Christian, loves the Lord, shines bright, and not really necessarily a social butterfly, but people flock to this person because she's a very needed person. And she was talking to Heather, and she just kind of confessed to her. She's like, you know, I just want a friend. I was just kind of flabbergasted, because when you see this individual and you see that, you know, the connections that she has, she's saying, I just want a friend. What do you mean? You have a friends? No, they're not friends. They're just acquaintances. They're people that come to me because they need something from me. They're not somebody that I could bear my heart with. They're not somebody that I could be so connected with and be accountable to. You ever, even though she's in a huge crowd of people, you ever feel that way? Can you be in a crowd of people and be disconnected? Feel disconnected? Not be knit together? It can happen. I want to share another place where perfectly joined together is found. And I might have shared this before, but I really don't care. You can hear it again. It's safe for you. Is that what Peter or Paul said? I'm going to speak the same thing. It's safe for you. I'm not going to say anything that's going to make anybody angry, but maybe you forgot it. So if you forgot it, maybe it will. I don't know. But turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further, thence he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. So Christ called these men out and revealed unto him his will and his purpose. He changed their occupation from being fishermen to being fishers of men. The phrase perfectly joined together is actually used in Mark 1:19. Mending their nets. It's translated mending their nets. You see, fishermen have to take great care for their nets. If they're split apart or divided, they're not useful. But when their net is perfectly joined together, knitted together, it fulfills a purpose to catch fish. Now, when a local body of believers are knitted together in love by the Holy Spirit and perfectly joined together, it's like a mended net ready to catch men. Had my wife make a yarn mended net. I thought she did a good job. I wanted to use something else. So, perfectly joined together. Does everybody see? It's not hard to see. Perfectly joined together net. So, what do you think would divide this? Go ahead, name something. Scissors will. A knife. What else? What do you think would divide a brother and sister in Christ?
Bite and devour.
Let's bite here and devour here. What else?
Not a cord.
Here we go. Let's not do that. Not a cord. What else? Roots of bitterness. Come on. Roots of bitterness. We can do that.
Pride.
Let's get a big ear cut here. You got anything else?
disagreement, but not communicating with one another about the disagreement. Oh, that can separate so many. Give me something else.
Envy.
Got anything else? Come on, there's a thousand and one things that'll divide brothers and sisters in Christ.
Selfishness.
I don't know how many fish we're going to catch with this yet. You got anything else? How about not even gathering to one place? How about being frustrated with something that's going on in the assembly and just deciding to boycott it and not tell anybody?
I'm going to just separate really good right there.
I'm going to cut ties with so many people just because. How about saying somebody saying something and you taking it the wrong way and he just festers in you?
Oh, I'm going to avoid that person on Sunday. And you know what? They hang out with that person, so I'm going to avoid them. Oh, what happened?
It's not very perfectly joined together, is it? Just not.
Anyways, there are a lot of things that can divide brothers and sisters in Christ. They really, really honestly, the Lord really can't use a body of believers that's divided. Really can't. Oh, we can use individuals. Everybody does their own thing. Well, I'm going to go over there and do a work. I'm going to go over there and do a work. People listen to me over here. And I kind of understand that. I get that. The Lord Jesus says a prophet's not without honor in his own home and da-da-da-da-da, and he goes somewhere else. But you know what? The Lord Jesus provided for that same place that didn't listen to him. He provided other speakers to come that would reach their ears. He sent two by two to other cities, the cities that he couldn't reach. He had that much care. He had that much care. When nobody listens to us, I'm just going to go somewhere else and speak. I'm just going to go do something else. I'm more liked over there. Yeah, I felt that. I've experienced that. I've cut some ties at times. I know it.
When we look at these first believers in Christ in the book of Acts, I'm very, as my brother had shared, when you look at their experience, you get envious of it. You become envious of what happened there. What did they do? They waited for the Spirit. The Spirit came. They got knit together in love. They functioned fully as a body with no divisions. And then the Lord started what? Adding people. Started adding them. They were catching men now. Because they're of what? Discord? No, because they're of one accord. Because they didn't throw their hands up in the air. Because they're of one accord, brothers and sisters. I'm envious of that. To be used by the Lord to see souls come in here and be saved. Envious of that. Be a part of his kingdom in a way that brings him glory and honor. I'm envious of that. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think, according to his power that works in us. If there is any mending of the nets that need to be done, and you might want to examine your own heart, you might want to pray over those things. You might want to pray. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. Thank you so much for gathering us together. Now we would just very specifically pray, Lord, that you would knit our hearts together in a divine love, not in a carnal, compromising, lukewarm love, Lord, but in a
divine love, and a love that can only be shed abroad in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come. We read, Lord, that when they were in one place and they prayed, the place was shaken. Oh Lord, I'm envious of that as well. Shake our hearts. Shake this body. Move us, Lord. Every great movement of yours comes from a kneeling figure, we heard. Lord, may we be predominantly people that actually pray and seek your face. Lord, that you could use us here while we're here and before you come back. Thank you so much for your kindness, for your salvation that you've imparted upon us, for gripping us up in your mighty hand and never letting us go. We thank you. And we would pray that, Lord, not only would you grip us up, but you would knit us together. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen.